Today on Knowing Christ, Pastor Rich Burkle will again share a message from God's Word with the desire that we grow our relationship with Christ. Thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll join us each week for Rich's verse-by-verse teaching of Scripture.
You see, the Apostle Paul knows that his good conscience and godly life is produced wholly by Jesus, by the grace of Jesus. And so he takes pains to keep his eyes fixed upon Jesus, receiving from Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that he's passive, because he does take great pains. But it means that if he's going to have a good conscience and a godly life, it's going to be by God's grace.
Here's Rich with an introduction for this week's message.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 24. And today our title is The Testimony of Our Conscience. You know, every person has a conscience. The question is whether or not that conscience is healthy or diseased. And so as you think about your conscience, maybe rated on a scale of 1 to 10, do you think it's really healthy? In other words, is it a true barometer of your life and your thoughts and your obedience and your words and your relationships? Or have you become seared? Has your conscience become hardened to some elements that don't please God, but that you're no longer thoughtful over? Well, won't you pray today that the Lord, in His grace, would awaken your conscience to be aligned with Him, to be aligned with His righteousness. It's such a blessed gift of the Lord to have this kind of a conscience, so let's pursue it together. And let's do that first by opening up our Bibles together today.
When I was in high school, I took a shop class, and one six-week session was on electronics, and in that electronics class, I think we made a transistor radio, something like that, and it was the first time I ever had a soldering iron in my hand. And so you solder a little bit, but then it gets that dross on the outside of it's really hot, and you know, you're supposed to have one process, but you know, almost everybody lick your finger and clean it off this way, right? And at first, the first week, you know, but you just want to get it through so you can get your next solder on. You know what happened within about 3 weeks? I'd hit that soldering iron with my finger and I didn't feel anything. Why? Because I looked and I had this big callus that had developed. It had been seared. Seared to the extent the healthy response of the body to heat was no longer. And that's what happens to a conscience that's become seared. You know, we hear our good conscience speak to us. And we push back and, oh, I'm just going to get burned just a little bit. You know, wet finger. But over time, that conscience then gets seared so it no longer feels pain. And there are folks with seared consciences who do real, real evil things, and they don't even feel anything because they've destroyed the gift that God gave them through disobedience. A seared conscience no longer feels inward pain in the presence of evil. So the gospel, however, offers us such hope because it offers a renewed conscience by the blood of Jesus. The gospel offers us an opportunity to have our conscience fully restored to usefulness. So Hebrews tells us that we can have our consciences cleansed by the blood of Jesus. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul says the aim of our whole instruction is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So our whole aim of teaching, all that we're teaching the church, is that there would be good consciences. And then Hebrews 13, pray for us, for we're sure that we have a clear conscience. He says, pray for us because we want to continue to have this clear conscience. So everyone has a conscience. Every person has a conscience. The question is whether ours is healthy or whether it's diseased, whether it's operational or whether it's broken. Our consciences are like our bodies. If we abuse them, they'll eventually fail us. I love what Paul tells this Roman governor by the name of Felix later in his life, later from 2 Corinthians in Acts 24. As he's making a defense before Felix against the charges of some Jewish leaders that have made charges to Rome against him, he says this, I always take pains to have a clear conscience before both God and man. Isn't that interesting? He says, I'm constantly always taking pains. And sometimes there's extreme pains to maintain a clear conscience. He says, this is important to me. Now, does this mean that a clear conscience is a product of human effort? God forbid, no. Again, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 1:12. Notice what he says. He says, this clear conscience that behaves in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity is not by earthly wisdom. In other words, he says, it's not that I devised a really handy four-step program. on how you can have sincerity and simplicity in your life. He says, it's not that I devise some mystical experience so that I can immediately have this in my life. What does he say? It's not by earthly wisdom. There's a lot of paths toward sincerity and toward godly living that are of earthly wisdom. So what does he say? What's the alternative? He says, but, he says, by the grace of God. Underline that. Supremely so toward you. You see, the Apostle Paul knows that his good conscience and godly life is produced wholly by Jesus, by the grace of Jesus. And so he takes pains to keep his eyes fixed upon Jesus, receiving from Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that he's passive, because he does take great pains. But it means that if he's going to have a good conscience and a godly life, it's going to be by God's grace. So his boasting is going to always be boasting in the Lord for what the Lord is doing in his life, what the Lord is making of him. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says as much. He says in verse 17, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. He says that's the only person that's right to boast about. For it is not the one who commends himself who's approved, but it's the one whom the Lord commends. He's the one who makes the judgment. He's the one who brings cleansing. He's the one who sanctifies. Let's boast in the Lord. So here's the application as we consider this foundation of a good conscience. Pursue the joy of living a godly life. Be responsive to your conscience, as soft as it might be. It's so soft that perhaps other people around you, even godly people, Christian people, say, oh, that's silly that you wouldn't do this, or that's silly that you would do that. No, listen to your conscience. Don't listen even to your Christian friends in this regard. Whatever your conscience says, if it's a good conscience, be soft to that conscience. Open your heart daily to the work of God's grace. Second foundation, not only our godly walk, but secondly, our authentic talk. Look at verse 13. For not writing to you anything other than what you read and understood, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us. Now, it can get a little confusing to the reader. In essence, Paul is teaching us that a good conscience grows through speaking plainly and truthfully, especially when plain and clear communication will not be received well by others. So here we have a message that God's given us to share, and we're thinking of our audience, and we think of our audience, this audience isn't going to like what I say. And so I'm going to reshape my message to make it more palatable, so palatable that the person might not even know exactly what I'm saying, but I'll be off the hook because I said it, but I said it in a way that didn't bring the force of clarity. Paul says, if you do that, you'll ruin your conscience. He says, I didn't come by teaching cleverly devised tales. I didn't come with oratory. I didn't come with sort of manipulation. I told you the truth. I told it plainly. I told it clearly. What I wrote, you read. What I wrote is understandable, and I hope you will fully understand it. The super apostles have been accusing Paul of being deceptive and untruthful in his ways and message. And again, for a while, they were really effective at convincing many, many, many people in this church that Paul was deceptive. Now, most of that fire has been set down, but there's still a smolder underneath, that there's still some suspicion. Let me ask you, have you ever been tempted to use words that were less than clear because you knew that if your words were clear, the person to whom you were speaking wouldn't like it? Have you ever been tempted? Okay, I have. Usually it's some message about morality, something what's right and good. And I'm in this situation where I've got to say something. And I know when I say it, if I say it too clearly, this person's just going to go off. And I might get actually hurt socially, called names, dismissed, set aside. Have you ever been tempted to make a message either unspoken or less clear as a result of how you believe or perceive the audience is going to respond? Well, I think almost all of us have. And here are two universal facts about, you know, especially spiritual leaders, about leaders anywhere. First, bad leaders often hide the truth by using crafty language. That's true. It's true from the beginning of time. It's true to this day. And if you open the newspaper, have you ever observed, a political leader using crafty language to hide a message? And then you think they're saying one thing, and then later when they're called, oh, I didn't say that at all. this is what I really meant. You realize they were fooling me all along. That is always going to happen. That is universal. Second universal truth in this sphere, good leaders are often falsely accused of hiding the truth by crafty language. So that's also always going to be true. It was true of the Apostle Paul. So here he was speaking as plain as he possibly could speak, and they're saying he's being crafty, he's manipulating you. And both of those realities are going to continue on all the way to the end of the age. So what's happening here? Follow along with me. You might write 1 Corinthians 16, 5 through 7 down, because at the end of this first letter that we have that Paul writes, he says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter. In fact, it's just one page back, so you could even turn there, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. Verse 7, he says, for I don't want to see you now just in passing. In other words, when I visit you, I don't want to just make a really quick visit in and out. I hope to spend some time with you. And then he says, if the Lord permits. So he says, I plan actually to stay a whole winter with you. I really love you. I've missed you. God set me on a journey and a course, so I can't go right now, but I'm planning to spend the winter. Well, something happened that changed that plan. The Lord didn't permit. And so now he had to go to plan B. He talks about plan B in verse 15. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. By the way, when people refer to a second experience of grace, all that the scripture means by that is Paul's going to visit a second time. It has nothing to do with a mystical experience with the Holy Spirit. It's a second experience of grace is going to be the Apostle Paul visiting not just one time, but two times. He says, that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and then to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. And evidently, he told him of plan B, but then what happened? Another change of plans. Because the super apostles came in, Paul says, well, if I go early and visit, it's going to be painful, and I don't want to visit and make this whole thing just painful for you. I've spoken clearly. I just don't want to bring hurt. And so he changes that plan as well. Look at verse 23. He talks about this. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. I didn't want to make a painful visit, he's going to say in chapter 2. So now what? Paul's communicated one plan, didn't happen. He's communicated another plan, didn't happen. He's now on plan C. And these super apostles are taking all of that that's very innocent, very loving, very understandable regarding God's sovereignty and his own motives. And they're saying, you know what? Paul's just fooling you all along. He just says he wants to visit. He really doesn't. He's not a man of his word. When he's saying yes, he really is crossing his fingers. He means no. When he's saying no, he really means yes. You can't trust him. You can't trust this guy. Look at verse 17 now. He takes this head on. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? When these plans changed, was it really me being fickle? Do you know me at all? Don't you remember who I am? Do I make my plans according to the flesh? Am I that kind of person who walks by the flesh for my own selfish reasons? He says, a person who's ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. I go into this a bit, so helpful regarding relationships, because Satan often uses misunderstandings to place distrust in otherwise good relationships. So most of these folks who have never had a bad personal experience with Paul are now believing some negative reports about Paul. So they've only had good experiences personally when he's been with them. Hey, he loves me, he's serving me, he's teaching me the truth, he's being clear, he's being plain. But then Paul leaves and these super apostles begin to whisper and slander. And there's some miscommunication, there's some misunderstanding, and all that now builds up into this big ball of distrust. Have you ever had that happen? When any relationship began to sour because of a misunderstanding and some other communication outside of yourself, and all of a sudden this relationship is near ruin and you didn't even realize it, that happens often. Satan loves to disrupt, especially relationships in the church. He loves to disrupt families. Look at verse 18. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. He says, that is not it. He says, as God is faithful to his word, I'm a representative of God, and I don't come to you with yes and no language. I come to you with clear speech. Here's some applications. One, on the listening end, let's be slow to believe evil reports about people who have lived rightly with us. Let's be very slow to assign motives to actions that may have perfectly good explanations. Let us be quick to listen to others before we draw a conclusion about their character. These are things that would have ruined this church. it's not just a minor thing. It's a really deep, profound thing, impacting generations, I believe. And that's why Paul wasn't going to let it go. So let's not be part of that. Secondly, let's speak the truth plainly, even when it may upset those listening to us. Let's not use words to give false impressions, but let's speak plainly and just walk in the truth. Now, the third foundation, I'm going to be really quick here with these last three. I really wanted to spend, because I think the first two are the greatest foundations, but the third foundation is our divine appeal. The end of verse 13, 14. I hope you'll fully understand, just as you did partially understand this. And he says this, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us and we will boast of you. So a good conscience makes its ultimate appeal to the Lord and to his judgment. So Paul says, I have in view the day when we all stand before God to give an account of our lives together. And he says, here's what's going to happen on that day. You're going to see me for who I really am, and you're going to boast of me. You're going to say, man, Paul, you served us. You served the Lord faithfully in bringing the gospel. That's what's going to happen. And I'm going to boast in you because you're people who I know genuinely receive the gospel. You generally worship the Lord. You love the Lord. You're a church that is communicating the gospel. Now you're confronting sin in the church. And I'm going to boast of you. He says, but right now there's this sort of this hazy, foggy mess between us because of slander and gossip and false communication. And he says, I long for the day. This is what's going to happen. Now, a person with a bad conscience, with evil motives and evil actions could actually say that as well, couldn't they? But what happens? It's a scary thing. If you know in your heart that you're not sincere and you say, on the day that God judges me, I know this is what's, God will acquit me. Man, that is about as defiant against God as a person become. And do you imagine that those words will come back to any person? That person absolutely has no fear of God, the person to say that. And so Paul's making make church. Either I have no fear of God, and I'm actually knowing that God's going to judge me because my inward motives and my behavior and my language have all been the way of the super apostles, or what I'm saying is true. You have to say I have no fear or I have all fear. Because I'm bringing it. I'm bringing us right here to the day that let's think about this. What's going to happen on that day? And so he's making his appeal to God. And you know what? A good conscience is not afraid to make an appeal to the Lord. A good conscience. Now again, knowing that it's the grace of God that brings forgiveness. But a good conscience says, sincerely, my faith before the Lord is genuine. My worship before the Lord is true. A good conscience enables us to look forward to the day of judgment rather than to fear it. In other words, I can't wait to see Jesus. And a good conscience enables us to do that. A poor conscience, you know, there's no more miserable death than the death of the person who dies with a bad conscience. Because the conscience will tell the truth on that last day. There's no hope for that person. So that's why, again, God keeps driving this issue of conscience before us. Seek the Lord for a good conscience. And then he talks about the faithfulness of God to always, always mean what he says and always follow through. I love verse 20. He says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. He says, I represent God. Now, again, he knows he's a sinful creature and person in need of forgiveness, but he says, God's called me to represent him. And inasmuch as I'm representing him faithfully, I want you to know that all the promises of God are yes. There's not one promise that God makes that he doesn't fulfill. And they're yes in Christ. And that's why I'm bringing Christ into this conversation. I'm being Christ from the beginning to all the way to the end. Now, the fourth foundation, we'll just quickly note it, is our loyal love and affection for brothers and sisters in Christ. At the end of verse 24, he says, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. I want you to know that in all my conscience, what my conscience testifies, that everything I do is not for my own selfish benefit, but it's for you. I'm willing to sacrifice for you. I really love you. And you think about that, because would the Apostle Paul, you suppose, have been tempted to be resentful and become embittered and say, fine, you guys want to believe that about me? I don't have to visit Corinth ever again. You're on your own. I think in a flesh it would have been tempting to have that attitude because he labored so hard and he sacrificed so much to help him, and then they came back and they just were biting him all over. And instead, he just kept saying, I'm going to push through the bites, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to continue to labor for you. And I want you to know, and he says it, and I love that he says it, because love that's not spoken is love that's not communicated or received. And says, I want you to know that I honestly have your benefit. I love you. I care for you. That word that I gave you in 1 Corinthians 13, I mean it. I have that kind of love for you. A good conscience thrives when we love others with loyalty and sacrifice. We harm our consciences when we harden our hearts toward others. And brothers, sisters, I would urge you, this is an area of conscience we often don't think about. But our love for God clearly influences our conscience. But our love for one another influences our consciences just as much. So we harm our conscience when we harden our hearts toward others, even if they are in the wrong. Paul says, I didn't harden myself against you. Soft hearts feeds a soft conscience. So look in your relationships, and if there's anything where you're starting to get bitter and hard, that has an impact on your conscience. You're ruining your conscience through that bitterness, through that resentment that you have towards somebody who hurts you. Last foundation, our salvation story. Verse 21, 22. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. He says this collectively, but he says it about himself. Ultimately, a good conscience flows from our personal experience with God's saving grace. So I asked you at the beginning, what's the condition of your conscience? Now I want you to take you to this foundation and ask you another question. Have you personally experienced God's saving grace? Paul says, I have. I've been anointed by God's Spirit. It's all of his grace. I've been sealed by God's Spirit that guarantees me that I'm a child of God now, and I'll have inheritance forever with the Lord, all because of the grace of God. And I want to give testimony, and I want to boast in the Lord about what he's done in my life. And a good conscience ultimately rests in the work of God's gracious salvation inside of us. And Paul goes back to that saving grace to say, this is where I stand, brothers and sisters. I know we together are saved by God. Let's join our hands together. Let's join our hearts together, and let's worship God together. Let's worship him together. A healthy conscience that is informed by the word of God and is transformed by the fear of God is one of the most effective gifts to help us win our battle against sin. So brothers and sisters, let us take pains to possess a conscience that is clear both before the Lord and before man.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this radio ministry will be a blessing to your soul. We've been talking about the importance of a good conscience, a clean conscience, an active conscience, as opposed to a hardened conscience or a seared conscience. You know, a good conscience is such a gift from the Lord, and it's a gift that God would intend for us to continue to cultivate. In other words, we're not passive in having a good conscience. It is a gift from the Lord that comes to us by his grace, but God would have us to be involved in pursuing a good conscience. And as a radio listener to Knowing Christ, we'd like to encourage you and help you along that path. There's a book called The Joy of Fearing God by Jerry Bridges that I believe will be a really help to see that this pursuit of a good conscience is a joyful thing, a blessed thing, and not something to shy away from or to avoid. So if you would like this free resource, please contact us on our website. We'd love to send it to you as our gift to you. May God bless you today.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.